encourage you to turn in your Bibles back to Genesis, and Genesis 41. We're going to look at this passage today under the title, When the Harvest Fails. As we were saying earlier, the boys and girls, Pharaoh, the king, was greatly troubled by these two dreams. One with the seven fat cows being eaten by the seven thin cows. I just couldn't imagine what that would look like. And one with the seven good ears of corn being eaten by the seven thin ears. And no one in the court could interpret except the cupbearer. It remembered that Joseph had this power from God to interpret dreams. Now, as we look at this incident, the first thing I want us to notice is the crisis to come. The seven poor, ugly, and thin cows, as are described, and the seven withered, thin, and blighted ears of corn represented 7 years of famine. Joseph says the famine will be very severe, that it would consume the land, it would eat up the land. If there was no intervention, all would be destroyed. Now, to have no harvest for 1 year would be very difficult. Now, we're talking back in the days when food would not be shipped from across the world, what it is today. If you didn't have a harvest for 1 year, that would be so difficult. But not to have a harvest for 7 years would bring on imaginable suffering. Joseph says that the doubling of the dream by the cows and then by the ears of corn, that meant it was certain to happen. It was something fixed by God. It was a crisis that could not be avoided. These 7 years were going to come. These 7 years of famine could not be avoided. And the people needed to get ready for it. And there is a terrible crisis to come for us. The terrible crisis in this story of 7 years of famine points to an even more terrible situation that all of mankind today will face. And that is the judgment to come and the reality of everlasting hell. The harvest parables in Matthew 13 speak so much about God's judgment. The parable of the wheat and the tares, it speaks of a great separation between those who truly belong to God and those who do not. Let me just read a few verses from Matthew 13. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the harvest time I will tell the reapers. Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burnt, but gather the wheat into my barn. Just as the weeds are gathered and burnt with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus is saying that. Those are the words of Jesus that I just read. And Jesus is not saying that to annoy people. He's not saying that because he hates people. He's saying those words because he loves people. And people need to get ready for the judgment to come. People need to realize that there is a judgment to come. As sure as Jesus came the first time, he will come again the second time. And people need to be prepared for that. In the book of Revelation, it is described with these words. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found and written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. These are very, very solemn verses. And really, those verses need little comment. There is this judgment to come. The saved will be brought to everlasting glory. The unsaved will be brought to everlasting damnation in the lake of fire. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, what the rich man was enduring in hell was like an ever-ending famine. Do you remember how he was thirsting? He was longing just for a wee drop of water to ease his pain, to ease his suffering. But there was no relief coming for him. He was told there's a great chasm between us and you from heaven to hell, which no one can cross. There would be no relief for this man in hell. We need to understand that as real as the crisis to come for the people of Egypt was real and couldn't have been avoided, the crisis to come for the whole world is real. The judgment will come. The judgment cannot be avoided. And there's this place called hell where the unsaved all will go to. So there's the first point, the crisis to come. But secondly, in this story, and let's get a bit more positive, we see the provision that is made. The seven plump and attractive cows and the seven full and good ears of corn speak of 7 years of abundant harvest that would happen before the years of famine. And when part of this harvest was stored away, one-fifth of it was stored away to prepare for the bad years, we're told that the abundance was such that it could no longer be measured. And boy, those of you who are farmers, you would love a harvest like this. Verse 49, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. And this was just, remember, one-fifth of the harvest over those years. It just could not be measured. It was so amazing. How must the harvest have been so wonderful? And this dream was to show the people how they could be prepared for the crisis to come. God had made not just adequate provision, but he had made abundant provision for the difficult days that would follow. But the people would only benefit from God's provision if they believed in the message that God was given to them through Joseph at this time. If they listened to that message, if they responded to that message, then they would be ready. But if they didn't respond, they wouldn't be ready. And in regards to the crisis to come of the judgment and of hell, God has made not just provision, God has made abundant provision for the people of this world. God's provision means that after death, not only can people survive and get through the judgment of God, but that they can enter into everlasting blessing in the promised land of heaven, a place flowing with abundant blessing, a place with abundant provision. The very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, it says this, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also another side of the river, the tree of life. Do you remember the tree of life from the Garden of Eden? The life, the tree that would give everlasting life. It goes on and says this, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Now, you'd love to be able to have a tree like that. 12 different types of fruit, one each month. And the picture there is of a harvest of abundance beyond anything that we can imagine in this world. It goes on and says, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. It's a place of perfect healing, a place of no sickness, it's a place of no suffering, it is a place of abundant blessing. we will experience this abundant provision if we take the message of the gospel to heart and act upon it. And the wonderful thing is, you know, sometimes you get these offers, and sometimes you get these wonderful offers of things which you'd love to have, and the price is too much. You can't afford to pay for them. Well, here is an offer of provision. Here's an offer of abundance which will last forever, which you don't have to pay for. It's already been paid for by another. In the face of judgment and eternity, God has promised grace upon grace upon grace for those who look to him. He promises deliverance that is complete. He promises life that is everlasting for those who will accept this gift that he offers. There is a great crisis to come. There is a judgment to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There is this judgment, and there is the real danger of everlasting hell. And the Bible teaches that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many travel on it. Narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. But God has made this wonderful provision so we can avoid hell and have this abundance of heaven. I wonder, is this provision yours? Have you received it? So we have the crisis that is to come. We have the provision that is made. And then thirdly, we see in this chapter the one who delivers. Pharaoh is told by Joseph that he needs someone to oversee the gathering in of the grain during the good years. Look down there, if your Bible open, verse 37. Of what he says. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And so Joseph, who interprets the dream, is appointed to deliver this salvation for the people of Egypt. Joseph is a type of Christ. That word type means he's a picture of Jesus. He's the only one who can deliver them out of this crisis. And he points to Jesus, who's the only one who can deliver us from the crisis that is to come. And we're going to look at a number of ways in which Joseph and Jesus are alike, which we can see from his life. First of all, they were betrayed by those close to them. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave, and they did it for 20 shekels of silver. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of his close disciples, and Judas did this for 30 pieces of silver. So both men were betrayed by those close to them for some silver. Secondly, both were falsely accused and imprisoned. Joseph, you remember, was accused by Potiphar's wife because he would not meet her desires. He would remain faithful to his master and faithful to his God. And she told lies about him, and he ended up in prison. Jesus was falsely accused by the religious leaders of his day. They brought in false witnesses to tell lies about him, and he was arrested because of that. The one who would bring deliverance in both these situations would be the one who would first pass through the valley of suffering. True of both Joseph and Jesus. Suffering was preparing the way for deliverance. Thirdly, a prophet of God of great wisdom. Joseph was regularly used by God to reveal God's will through the interpretation of dreams. There were Joseph's own dreams, you remember, about his family bowing down to him, the dreams of the sun, moon, and stars, the dreams of the sheaves of grain. And then there were the dreams that the baker and the cupbearer had in prison. And finally, there were Pharaoh's two dreams. In all of this, Joseph was God's servant. He was God's prophet, sharing God's truth, sharing God's wisdom to those who would listen. Jesus was, of course, the final great prophet. He is God's final great revelation. Hebrews 1, that begins by how God in the past spoke in various different ways, but in these last days he has spoken through his Son, and goes on and speaks of how Jesus is an exact representation of the Father's glory. Isaiah chapter 11, in prophesying about Jesus, says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding." In Joseph and in Jesus, there was a wisdom that was out of this world. In God's plan for deliverance and the one who will bring about that deliverance, there is a wisdom which is unsurpassed. Just consider the great wisdom in Joseph's story. Think of how God used the jealousy of his brothers to sell Joseph as a slave. He then used the sinfulness of Potiphar's wife to have Joseph arrested. So he'd be in prison at the exact same time as the cupbearer and indeed the baker, to tell their dreams. And then when Pharaoh had his dreams, there was this man at his right-hand side, the cupbearer, who knew Joseph. And Joseph, a boy who was a young teenager of 17 when he was sold as a slave, became the most important man in Egypt alongside the king to bring that deliverance. Do you see the amazing plan of God? The amazing wisdom of God in bringing about his deliverance and his deliverer being in the right place. If we think of Jesus, we can see the wisdom of God again. We see in the Old Testament the prophets who spoke about the coming of the Son. This was God's plan in preparing for the Savior to come. We think of all the sacrifices instituted through Moses, again, pointing to the coming of the Savior. We think of John the Baptist, that strange character who had come to prepare the way with his ministry of judgment and repentance. We think of how when Jesus lived, it was now probably the safest time in the world to travel because of the Roman rule which stretched so far, and so the gospel could spread. We think of how there was the Greek language over the world so that indeed the message could be understood by so many people. We think even of how Jesus' death, and it all was planned by God down to the very last detail. Even the fact that some soldiers would gamble for his clothes, God had spoke about 1,000 years earlier through David in Psalm 22. Here we see the amazing wisdom of God, the amazing wisdom of God in bringing about salvation. God's salvation is full of wisdom. And it's only the Spirit of God that then enables people to grasp and accept just how amazing this wisdom of God in salvation is. The gospel is foolishness to the world. The gospel is mad. The gospel is nuts to those who don't have the Spirit of God. But for those who come to receive God's Spirit, a light goes on, a veil is taken away from their eyes. In a sense, the cataract is removed, and they see clearly the wisdom of God. And so he's a prophet of God, of great wisdom. Fourthly, he was placed in the position of all authority. Joseph would end up in a position of amazing control, second only to Pharaoh. He said there that the people will not act outside of your command. Joseph was given the king's signet ring, in which the seal for letters and commands would have been used. He was given all the authority of the king to do as he saw best fit. Joseph, it's an amazing rags to riches story, one of the most wonderful ones that has ever happened. Literally from the prison to the throne. And we can see a similar situation in Jesus. Jesus would go through the sufferings and the trials of this life, the agony, the shame of his arrest and his death, only to rise from the dead on the third day. And then, after 40 days, to be raised, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The place of all power and authority, Paul says in Ephesians 1. All power, all authority has been given to Jesus. And so the one who suffered, the one who was betrayed, would be the one who would rise to rule over everything. And the fifth and final similarity is people were sent to him for salvation. When the famine began to bite and the people in their desperate situation came to Pharaoh to get some help, what was his answer? Look there at verse 55. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." When it comes to salvation and people look to God the Father, God the Father's message to those who realize they're in great need because of their sin is go to Jesus. Go to my son. Look in faith. Whatever he says, do. That just reminds me of the words of Mary. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry at the wedding at Cana, and she said to the servants about Jesus, "Whatever he says, do it." That's a good thing if you're ever discussing things with our Roman Catholic friends and you talk about Mary. Mary says, "Whatever Jesus says, do it." These 5 points about Joseph, which point forward to Jesus, are doing what the whole of the Bible does. It's pointing to Jesus as the only hope of salvation, the only hope of deliverance to come. Betrayed by those close to him, falsely accused and imprisoned, a prophet of God of great wisdom, placed in a position of all authority, people went to him for salvation. They're right in the heart of this message of Joseph. Joseph is crying out, look to Jesus, look forward to the one who's going to come, the much greater one. Look to him for deliverance from the crisis to come. Look to him for salvation. Look to him for abundant provision. At this harvest time, at the prospect of the terrible crisis ahead, and listen, none of us know how long. You do not know when you will die and face the judgment. There's a terrible prospect of the judgment, and there's a real prospect of hell. Will you receive God's wonderful provision in Jesus? Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to the one alone who can deliver you? Can you imagine someone in Egypt in Joseph's day when the king says, go to Joseph, they say, well, I'm not going to Joseph. I'll maybe think about it tomorrow. I'm starving. My family's starving. I'll worry about it another day. Sure, I'm all right now. But isn't that exactly what some of you are doing? There's a crisis ahead. There's a judgment to come. There's a hell that is coming. And you're mucking about. You're messing about. Why do you do that? You don't, those of you who are farmers, those of you who work, you don't treat your farm, you don't treat your job that way. You see what needs to be done and you do it. Why do you not do this? Well, the answer is very simple. The devil is blinding you. The devil is whispering in your ear, the parable of the sower. The birds come and take away the seed. The truth of God is here today. If you're not saved, you'll face the judgment, you'll face hell. You have to come to Jesus. But the devil is saying, "Ach, not now. Ach, this doesn't apply to you. Jesus says you need to. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved." Those wee words in the book of Jeremiah are so poignant. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. One of my greatest encouragements in my ministry in one of my previous churches was a man called Norman, a farmer with hands like spades. And Norman would be at the market, and somebody would be moaning about the weather and the struggle to get the harvest in. And Norman would just turn around and say, "What about the other harvest? Are you ready for it?" John's gospel says this about Jesus: "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." As Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. God's word says to you today, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus as you are, this loving Savior, this wise Savior, this Savior who will abundantly bless. Why will you hold back? Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your precious word. We thank you that there's this great truth in it about the crisis that is to come, but also of the provision that is made and the one who delivers. And Lord, grant that here today that your Spirit would be moving in the hearts of all who gather in. And Father, for those who have never come to Christ, who've never truly, Father, come to him in faith and to be born again, Lord, have mercy, we pray. And Father, grant that today they will go to Jesus and find in him the hope that he alone can bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.